It's taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The title for today's message is The Father's Promised Gift. The Father's Promised Gift. You see, in the video that we listened to there, "But come Holy Spirit, I need you," Jesus knew that his apostles would need him, that his apostles would need help, that his apostles would need strength, his apostles would need guidance, that there would be an awful lot that they would need to carry out the ministry that he had called them to do. And Jesus knew that it was vital that when he went back to heaven, that the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, come and be with his people, be with his children, and be with his servants. At the age of 33, Jesus had concluded his Father's mission on earth. And that's what we just read. The time had come for him to return to his Father in heaven. But before he went back to be with his Father after the resurrection, we read there, and the word that I'm going to put in, it's not in Scripture, but before he went back to his Father, he spent, in my mind anyway, a fantastic 40 days with his apostles. Now, why do I say that? Because we read it. And it said, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, listen, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I really do believe that was a fantastic 40 days for his disciples, where he was explaining more in depth to them. They were confused. We saw that a few weeks ago, where Thomas in particular, we'll talk a wee bit about him in a moment, he couldn't believe. He just couldn't believe, because he didn't see with his own eyes what the other disciples, apostles had seen. But then on the second occasion when Jesus visited them in that room, he did see him physically. And then he said he would believe. But those 40 days, the last 40 days of Jesus' life on this earth, I believe for his disciples, his apostles, were a fantastic 40 days. Where he showed them, we don't know what these many convincing proofs were that he was alive, but he told them more about the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, the unbelieving Thomas, he had been given, do you remember, the opportunity and to touch Jesus. Because he'd said, I will not believe unless I touch, unless I feel, unless I see. And Jesus gave him the opportunity to touch Jesus' nail-pierced hands, to put his hand into his side, made by the Roman spear. You see, folks, these disciples or the apostles, if you look towards the end of their time with Jesus, not just before this, whenever they, and Peter in particular, do you remember, he said, I'm going out fishing. He basically went back to what the character I think he was before he ever met Jesus. After his denial and betrayal, I do believe, I'm not going into the whole story again, but I do believe that he felt in his heart he had blown, if you like, that relationship with Jesus. And he went back to fishing. It's a bit ironic that they went out. I think there were seven of them, of the disciples in the boat together, and fished all night and caught nothing. And then this man, and they don't know who it is at this point on the beach, he tells them to try a different tactic. And they do. And they caught one of the biggest catches of their lives. I think it was 153, it says, large fish. And that's something about God, folks, and that's something about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're big. They're big. There's nothing too difficult for them. There's nothing too big for them. There's many things that overwhelm you in life and that overwhelm me in life because we think it's too big for us. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I don't have that aptitude. I don't have those resources to complete or do that. But God is big. And he wants his church and he wants his people to think big. He wants us to realize how big a God he is so that whenever we look at him, we see him for who he is, the Almighty God, the omnipotent God, who is boundless in his power and his glory. And I just think sometimes, folks, as we focus on the Holy Spirit, that we get rejuvenated perhaps and to believe that with God nothing is impossible. We need to really understand that and believe it and then practice it. With God nothing is impossible. You see, it's easy to say that, isn't it? With God nothing's impossible. Until maybe God comes to you or to me and asks us to believe for the impossible. That's different. Honestly, I've been in situations in ministry and I've thought to myself, I can't do this, I can't do that. For me, it's impossible. And then God challenges and he says, do you believe or do you not believe that I can do this? And whenever we answer in the affirmative, yeah, I do believe, guess what happens? He does it. He does it because he keeps his promises. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And folks, we need to have that, not just in our as a knowledge in our head or a thought, but we need to practice it. We need to practice it. In fact, you could maybe say we need to be a bit like Peter in this scenario. You need to get out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat. It's very comfortable. Anybody remember the picky pool in Bangor? Yeah? As a wee boy, when I was first introduced to the picky pool. And it wasn't very deep. And didn't mean to say you couldn't drown in it if you fell in, but I never felt threatened in the picky pool in Bangor, even as a child. I can remember walking in it up to my ankles. I never felt afraid, I never felt threatened. But I remember on occasions being in the sea, especially anyone ever been to Rosnaula down south, and those waves, I think it's the Atlantic coming in, and I didn't feel so safe there because I walked out up to my neck and a wave hit me and I went, right, that's that, back, get back. And you know, folks, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us. Whenever we do take those steps further out into the deep, into believing God, sometimes God will test us. And usually what he'll do, he'll test us with a small thing. And if we come through that test, then he'll take us out a bit further, and a bit further, and a bit further. Because we can never fully plumb the depths of God, of who he is, of what he can do, of what he wants to do. But he encourages us that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, all things are possible if we can believe. Jesus gave the apostles a command. Very simple command. Wait for the promised gift. Wait for the promised gift. He told them, do not leave Jerusalem. Do you ever think of why he maybe said that? Do not leave Jerusalem. Folks, I honestly believe these guys wanted to get out of Jerusalem as quick as they could. And why do I say that? Because on the first two occasions, whenever Jesus comes to them, where are they? They're in a locked room. And if you read the scripture, it says, for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to hang about Jerusalem. They wanted to get out of it. They didn't want to fall at the hands of the Jews as being associated as followers of Christ. And yet what did Jesus say to them? Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, I don't think that was easy for them. I really don't. I think Jesus was again teaching them to obey his commands. What do you like at waiting? How do you fare when it comes to waiting? Full disclosure, folks, I'm not very good. I'm not. Some of us are not very good at waiting for some things. And some of us are not very good at waiting for anything. That probably would be me. But waiting can help develop our patience, but it can also rack our nerves and stress us out. I wonder, is there anybody in church today that at some point in their life has not said this? I wish I had waited. I wish I had waited. Or, I wish I had waited a little longer. I can identify a game with both of those. I wonder how many times football supporters, their team is being beaten, and they go, that's it. Going home, and you see it. You see the whole posse of supporters heading out toward the gate. And I've watched it, honestly. And then the next thing, there's a goal. And it's their team that has scored the goal. And it's actually quite funny. Because you see half of them turning to go back instead of waiting to see to the conclusion. My own experience of that, and I've only got one, and I can't remember the exact team. I know Man United was playing. It was the final. I think then it was the European Cup. I know some of you will remember it. And I think they were getting beat 2-0. And I just switched the TV over. There was only a lot of minutes to go. And I switched the TV over. And I was heartbroken. Couldn't care less now, to be honest. But then I did care. And I turned it over and I was really grumpy. For goodness sake, they got to the final and they got beat 2-0. So that was all right. Later on, I'm watching the 10 o'clock news. And I'm seeing Mr. Beckham and a whole bunch of other ones, Mr. Scholes and Mr. Giggs, and they're all jumping up and down. And I'm going, what? What are they jumping up and down about? And then as I continued to watch, I think they won 3-2. Couldn't believe it. And I thought, I missed that. I missed that. Why did I miss it? Because I didn't wait to the end. I didn't wait to the conclusion. And folks, Jesus knew how important it was for his apostles to wait. To learn to wait. I think it was 10 days later that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they waited 10 days after Jesus had returned to his Father in heaven. I wonder, have you been waiting for something to happen or someone to turn up and you've run out of patience and perhaps given up waiting? Again, that happened to me a number of years ago. I waited about 2 years for a drop-in ministry to open up. And literally, it was about 2 years. And it didn't look as if the door was going to open up. And I won't go into all the circumstances. It'll take too long. But I was offered a job. And I said to the person, "When do you need to know?" And they told me when they needed to know. And he says, "Okay, I'll let you know by then." And about 2 days later, after waiting 2 years, God opened up the door wonderfully for the drop-in ministry that went on for 3 years. But I can tell you, folks, you see, waiting for those 2 years, it nearly killed me. It did. I was doing voluntary work. I wasn't getting paid. But I waited, and I thank God I waited. How was I able to wait? I can tell you now, it wasn't anything in me. It was the Holy Spirit. Help me to wait. Just to hang in there. And sometimes, folks, the blessing, the breakthrough, it may just be around the corner. And we don't wait any longer. We get discouraged, we get disheartened, we get disillusioned, and we give up. Jesus so told them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Listen to the scripture in John 20. On the evening, this is actually, I should have read that earlier to you, because I've covered it really. It talks about the disciples, and it says that they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. One of the saddest stories that I've read in the Old Testament, it concerns a king, and it truly is a sad story. You can read it for yourself. And the king's name was Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And you'll find it, I'm not going to go into the whole story, it would take too long, but you'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in there, I'll read it to you, just because I know some of you won't go home and read it. So listen to this. "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers," listen to this, "as numerous as the sand on the seashore." Get that picture of the situation that King Saul finds himself in here. "Soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days." That's key. "He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel." So in other words, on a separate occasion before this, the prophet Samuel had told him to wait for him, that he would come to him in 7 days and offer up the blessing for the people, for the army, that they would be successful in their fight against the Philistines. So Samuel set that time, 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, the king said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering, which he should not have done. he should not have done. He was not authorized by God to do that. He was the king, yeah, but he was not authorized by God to do this. Samuel was, but Saul wasn't. But he did it because he was in a tough spot. And he really was in a tough spot. His army were fleeing, they were hiding, they were running away, and he felt, I need to do something here. Have you ever been in that place where you're not sure what to do, but you feel you have to do something rather than wait? Rather than just wait, we say, I need to do something. Folks, sometimes that's the worst thing we can do, especially if God has told us specifically to wait, to hold on. And in this context, that's what the prophet had done. He says, I'll be with you in 7 days. But Samuel, because he was fearful and under pressure, and folks, when we're under pressure, it's not easy to wait, I can tell you. When we're under pressure, our thinking changes, everything changes when we're under a certain amount of pressure. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Now listen to this. This is still on the seventh day. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Just as he had finished. If you can picture this in your mind, he has done what he shouldn't have done. And who comes walking round the corner? God's anointed and God's appointed person to do what he had just done. He had just finished the offering and Samuel arrived. It says Saul went out to greet him, and the first thing that Samuel said to him was this, what have you done? Samuel knew that Saul had messed up big time. What have you done? What have you done? Listen to what Saul said. When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, get that? And that you did not come at the set time. You talk about switching the blame, trying to deflect his responsibility. His responsibility was to be the king and lead the nation and lead the army. It wasn't his responsibility to do the offerings to God. No, definitely not. So he, if you like, tries to blame Samuel. You did not come at the set time. And then he goes on and talks about the Philistines. So he says, I felt compelled. Listen, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Folks, compulsion sometimes is very, very costly. When we act out of impulse, and I've done that too, impulsive. You feel compelled, I need to do it. No, I can't wait any longer. I have waited, but the time's short, it's running out. If I don't do something now, it's going to be a disaster, it's not going to work out. Folks, it's the opposite way around. If God commands us to wait and we wait, it will work out. That's when we do things in our own strength, when we do things on our own compulsion, that then we get into bother, we get into trouble. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. He got himself into so much trouble. This broke Samuel's heart, by the way. It broke Samuel's heart. And he said to Samuel said to Saul, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. That's what God's original plan was for Saul. His kingdom would have been established through him for all time. But Samuel said, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, that was David, and appointed him as ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Folks, put quite simply, King Saul jumped the gun. He jumped the gun. And when you look at what he was facing, you can maybe go, well, maybe I would have jumped the gun as well if I'd have been in his situation. And you know what? We probably would have. But we need to learn, folks, in life. And life is a whole learning process. We will make mistakes, but as long as we learn from them. But he did something that was, it couldn't be turned around. And sadly and tragically, he ended his own life. You read the story through to its completion, you'll see that he fell on his own sword to avoid being captured by the Philistines. Really, really sad ending for King Saul. He had broken the command to wait. He didn't wait. He did a foolish thing, and he paid an awful price, a terrible price for it. Jesus, he told his disciples to wait, and he told them concisely exactly what they were going to wait for the gift my Father promised. Folks, the promised gift was worth waiting for. In Luke 11, Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" John 14, "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commands." You see, nothing changed there. God expected his people way back then in the Old Testament to keep his commands. And Jesus in the New Testament is still telling his people, keep my commands. Keep my commands. And I will ask the Father. You know, there's sometimes people doubt the Trinity. Well, read this portion of Scripture. Anyone that you ever come across that doubts that the Trinity exists, point them to this. There's others, obviously, but point them to this one. Jesus is speaking, and I will ask the Father. There's the second person in the Godhead. And he will give you another advocate. That's the third one. To help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. And listen to the way Jesus phrased this. For he lives with you and will be in you. A personality. For he. Not a thing. Not an it. Not some entity that we can't comprehend. The Holy Spirit is a personality within the Godhead. He lives with you and will be in you. And Jesus reiterated that in John 15. He said, when the advocate comes. The advocate in South Africa, over here we call our legal team, as you go up the progression, solicitor, barrister. Well, the equivalent of a barrister in South Africa, they're called an advocate. In other words, someone who's on your side, hopefully, someone who's pleading your case, someone who's helping you get through something difficult. And Jesus said, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. There's the three again. The Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify, the Holy Spirit, about me. So I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Amplified Bible in John 16 puts it like this. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You see, they were struggling with this. If you read in John 14, Jesus is sort of encouraging them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And they were troubled because they didn't fully comprehend what he was telling them. That's why those 40 days, I believe, with them before he went back to heaven was so fantastic for them, where he could explain to them more fully his plans, the Father's plans, and what the Father and him, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for their future. These apostles were taking up now the work, the mission of God on earth. Folks, that was a big, big task. And Jesus wanted them to be prepared. Just like he wants us to be prepared. And this is what he said to them. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, and this is the way the Amplified Bible puts it, the helper, paraclete, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. Folks, that's who the Holy Spirit is. The one who is in close fellowship with us. The one who leads us, the one who guides us, the one who directs us, the one who empowers us, the one who enables us to live for Christ. Because I'm telling you now, if we think that we can effectively live for Christ without the Holy Spirit, we're only kidding ourselves, folks. We can't do it. If the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't vitally necessary for the Holy Spirit to be sent and to come, do you think Jesus and the Father would have done it? No. It was vital that the Holy Spirit come so that he, through his power, working in us and through us, that the kingdom of God would be brought to men and women on earth, and that people, through the power of the cross and through the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, could be brought to God and become born again, children of God. Also, the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians, we read this, Paul speaking. And this is the contemporary English version I'm reading from. And Paul said to the Corinthians, "My friends, you asked me about spiritual gifts. I want you to remember that before you became followers of the Lord, you were led in all the wrong ways." Now, isn't that right? Before we became followers of God, we were led in all the wrong ways. Someone at the home of my cousin, deceased cousin there on Saturday, or Friday. I've lost all track of time, Friday. And they were talking about, you know, growing up and whatnot. And some of them knew a bit, of course their family, knew a bit about my background, and they were sort of a bit amazed that probably, number one, I'm in ministry, and number two, that I'm still walking with the Lord. That's the truth. Because we were, before Christ, we were led in all the wrong ways. Paul says, "Now I want you to know that if you are led, listen, by God's Spirit, you will say that Jesus is Lord and you will never curse Jesus. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit." Only one Spirit, folks. Yes, there are lots of different gifts. The Bible catalogues them. People dispute how many there are, 12 or more. But it doesn't matter the number. They all come through the one Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the same Spirit. Quickly, as time is going on, our Heavenly Father keeps his promises. Have you ever had a father who broke his promise to you? I did. Not going to go into details, but I did. But I can tell you this, my Heavenly Father has never once in over 40 years broken one promise to me. And I know he hasn't broken a promise to you either, because he can't. He can't. The Spirit of truth can't break promises. The promise and the power. Jesus told them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." Now, that was a big enough job. But Jesus didn't finish there. I said earlier, God is a big God. A big God. God's global. God is global, put it that way. So they were probably thinking, well, Jerusalem, all Judea and all Samaria, that's not bad. If we cover that ground, that's not bad. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on and he said, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, the whole world. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. If someone was to say to you, what does that promise and power look like in someone's life? Well, I would, in the context of what we're doing here this morning, I would just point them straight away to Peter. You want to see the promise and the power of what that looks like really in someone's life? Look at Peter. Peter, the failing fisherman. Peter, the denying disciple. And what happened after he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He got a boldness. He got a strength. He got help to enable him to overcome these things. You know what? Sometimes what holds us back, folk, is regret. Regret or a fear of a failure or some experience that we've had that has left a mark on us, has scarred us emotionally. Maybe even spiritually somehow, and it holds us back. And whenever Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, trust me, when you read this, nothing held him back. Nothing held him back. His past failures, his past denials, they weren't a factor in his life now. He had moved on. He had moved on. And sometimes in life, folks, we need to move on. We can get caught up in looking over our shoulder and being hesitant and not just engaging with what God has for us in our lives. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity. What spirit has he given us? Someone tell me. Love and power. Love and power. Exactly. That's what God has given us. Not timidity, not fear. A spirit of love and power. And Peter had it here. He had it. He's standing before a vast crowd. And actually, if you read the whole story, you'll see that he was arrested, he was put in prison, and Herod had planned to kill him. He had already killed James, and he was planning to do the same with Peter. What did God do? While the church was praying, what did God do? Sends an angel. Wakens Peter up. I love that story. Wakens him up, and he thinks he's dreaming. And the angel's saying, come on, get up, let's go. Huh? Go where? Out. And the angel sprung him from the prison. And here he's standing before this vast crowd, and he's boldly witnessing. How's he doing that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's more than that. When you read the story and you get to the bottom of the chapter, it says, those who accepted his message. Here's another thing, folks. The world will not accept your message or my message unless it comes from the Holy Spirit. My words are empty and meaningless. I have no power in my words or my speech at all. I know that. But you see, when the Holy Spirit takes it up, and when it's off the Holy Spirit, that's totally different. And if it's not off the Spirit, folks, it doesn't work. It may appear to be okay, but when the test of time is fulfilled, you'll find no, it doesn't. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. No human being has the power to convict another human being. You can make people feel guilty. You can do that. But that's not the business that the Holy Spirit's in. He doesn't want to make people feel guilty. He wants to release people from guilt and fear and condemnation. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. How? Because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. To conclude, time is gone. The Father's promised gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to live holy lives and empowers us to be effective witnesses in a wicked and in a dark world. We can't do it without him. Jesus knew that his disciples were troubled by some of the things that he was revealing to them. in particular, going back to his Father in heaven. He knew that his disciples were feeling insecure, troubled, afraid, fear of being abandoned, left alone with the hostile Jews and their leaders. And he encouraged them. He says this in John 14, 18, 19. This is the Passion Translation. Jesus said to them, "I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I promise I will never leave you helpless." What did he do? He sent the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. He kept his promise. And folks, today, I pray that we receive this power, that as we wait on him. Now, folks, I've written this down, so I didn't want to skip over this here. Whenever Peter addressed that crowd, listen to what he said to them. He warned them. He pleaded with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, about 3,000 added to their number that day. Friends, Peter's message still holds true today. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sins. The time for waiting is over. It's time to repent and receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Not someday. Because as I found out last Sunday for my cousin, there was no tomorrow. Sadly. We don't know. So folks, if we have not yet accepted Christ as our Savior, today is the day to do it. Accept him as our Savior and receive the power of the Holy Spirit this Pentecost Sunday to help us to live a life that maybe you think you can't live. And the truth is, we can't live that holy life without the Holy Spirit. We need him. Jesus knew that, and that's why Jesus sent him. So I pray that this Pentecost Sunday, we fully engage and understand better why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. To be our helper, to be our counselor, to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be everything in your life and my life that we need to get us through this life, and to live the life that God wants us to live. Folks, God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come to help us live out that life. Not in our own strength. Isn't it wonderful that God chose the weak things of the world, the things that people thought were nothing, to make into something? Because Jesus said it. And we need to believe it. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen.